It's been 2 weeks since we were here because, of course, last Sunday we were up at Bible camp. And we had a great time up there. I understand that most of the messages are on the website except Sunday morning's message, right? And we're working on getting that one up there, too. You can download the messages from the website and or we can get them copied for you on CD. So either way is fine, but I would encourage you to, if you were not able to come to camp, and even if you did come to camp, take the time and listen to those messages again. Richard did that series on the faith of Christ that just was amazing, just was phenomenal. A different approach to the doctrine of the faith of Christ, I think, than you generally hear. Okay, so it was very, very good. And we'll talk more about that, about conference, the outcome of conference. We'll talk about that just before the next service. Okay, look over to Romans chapter number 11. We're going to continue in our a brief and simple survey of Romans 9, 10, and 11, and especially from the perspective of a new believer, helping them to understand their identity in Christ, helping them understand that they're not Israel, the church, the body of Christ is not Israel, that type of thing. And, of course, Romans 9 through 11 really addresses that issue. And we are down now to Romans chapter number 11 at verse 26. Follow along with me, Romans 11, 26 to the end of the chapter here. Romans 11, 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning. We're grateful that we can gather again here this morning in this local assembly, representing each of our communities and our neighborhoods, and gathering here for the purpose of being built up in the faith so that the things that we learn about the faith in your scripture that we can allow to have free course in our lives for your glory and honor in Christ's name. Amen. Once again, in Romans chapters 9 through 11 here, Romans chapters 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul asks and answers the question, what about Israel? And in asking and answering that question, what about Israel, he's really asking it from the standpoint, is God done with Israel forever? Or is God going to go back and actually fulfill his word to Israel? What have we already seen the answer to that question basically is? What's that? Absolutely what? Yeah, he's going to go back and fulfill all of his promises to them. Chapter 9, the Apostle Paul looks into Israel's past as a demonstration that God's word has not failed. In chapter 10, he looks at Israel's present, that is, at the time Paul is ministering during the book of Acts, as a demonstration that the reason Israel was not believing is not because they hadn't heard, not because they didn't have a legitimate opportunity, but because they had hard hearts. And in chapter number 11, Paul validates and demonstrates that Israel is going to have a future. So we looked at all that so far, just in real brief highlight kind of terms. You do want to go back and fill in the specific details. It's not the purpose of this study to go, you know, word by word, verse by verse, that type of thing, but rather just to hit some highlights and some details. And we want to pick up at verse 26 then today. And we want to try to hit some details here, or some highlights here. Verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. What is the most important point that we need to get out of those two verses right there? The shall part. He's going to do it. So if you're ever dealing with somebody that suggests that, well, God is done with Israel forever, He's cast them off forever, those are two incredible verses right there to demonstrate that God is true to His Word. In fact, Paul insists that God has got to be true to His Word, because the word in that verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. What's the next phrase there? As it is written. Once again, the authority is what was written down. Everybody see that in the verse? That the standard upon which Paul says God's going to go back and fulfill His word to Israel is simply, it is written. That's the standard. So he doesn't really even say something like this. He doesn't say, well, I got a special revelation from God as part of the revelation of the mystery that He's going to go back and fulfill His word to Israel. He doesn't say it that way. He says, it is written. That's how you know it's got to happen. All right? So back over to chapter number 9. Remember one of the very first issues that had come up in asking the question, what about Israel? Go back to chapter 9, verse 6. What was the objection here? Not as though the word of God has taken none effect. What was the objection there? Can God be trusted, but can His word? See, the idea of not as though the word of God has taken none effect, because the objection was, well, the word of God has taken none effect. It's failed. And Paul demonstrates it hasn't failed. So by the time he gets to chapter number 11, he says, as it is written, validating the impossibility for the word of God to fail. The word of God cannot fail. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? This is really good, okay? All right? This is really good. So that's a key phrase there back in Romans chapter 11, verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved as it is written. What determines whether or not the prophetic program is going to see its fulfillment is what? It's written down. That's what, the fact that God wrote it down. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. God has exalted His word above His own name. God is true to His word. He's holy. He's a God of integrity, right? Okay? Now, look again at verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them. What's the next phrase there? The next word, I'm sorry? When I shall take away their sins. See, that's the future, right? There's going to be a time when God is going to take away their sins, and that's when He sends the Deliverer out of Zion, right? Does anybody know where that verse is drawn from? No? No? We're getting closer. Look at verse 26 again. And so all Israel shall be saved as it is written. And then this begins the quote, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer. Now, did you say it? What did you say? Anybody know where that's from? It's in the Old Testament. You figured that one out, right? No, it's Isaiah 59. Yeah, exactly. Who said it? Okay, great. Isaiah. Did you say that earlier? I just didn't hear you. Okay, all right. Look at Isaiah 59. The context of this section of Isaiah is very instructive. We're not going to take the time to look at all the details, but some of the details are real important to appreciate. Look over to Isaiah 59:20. It says, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth forever. In other words, the word of God is not going to fail. See that? The context, look at chapter 59, verse 1. Chapter 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. See, in making those two statements, what is Isaiah having to deal with? What are people saying? That God cannot follow through. That there's a problem with God's ability to be true to His word. But look at verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. See, the problem isn't that God's hand's too short. The problem is their iniquities. God's got to deal with their iniquities. And so prophetically, he spoke about how He would deal with their iniquities. He was going to provide them a Savior, a Redeemer, and so on. Look at verse 3. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, and so on. Verse 4. None calleth for justice. Verse 5. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. That doesn't sound like a good thing, right? This is Israel's spiritual condition. They're given to abomination, idols and abomination. Look at verse 7. Their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed innocent blood. You see the spiritual condition of Israel in this context? They're just not doing very well at all. Look at verse 9. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. There's the remnant in Israel. They see the spiritual condition of the nation, that they're in darkness, and they're waiting for light. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble. See, they're recognizing their spiritual condition, a small believing remnant in Israel. Look at verse 12. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee. That's not the unbelieving part of the nation that is saying that. That's the believing remnant that's recognizing why it appears as though God's hand is short and they've not been delivered. See that? Look at verse 14. And this, again, the believing remnant is saying this. And judgment is turned away backward. Justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen into the street and equity cannot enter in. So the leadership of Israel has thrown truth to the ground, and they've shut the doors to even allowing equity to enter into the city. See that? Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. The poor guy that is departing from evil, okay, is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's good. Here's a guy who wants to repent. He wants to change his mind and separate from the apostasy in Israel and wants to get, quote unquote, get right, whatever. Well, the problem is he's making himself a prey. What's that mean? If you make yourself a prey, what are you doing? You're making yourself vulnerable for somebody to come and devour you. So here you have in Israel the believing remnant who's trying to separate themselves from the apostasy in the nation, and then the leadership of the nation is going after that person and that believing remnant, and of course after Christ, right? And so on. So now watch verse 16. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. Who do you suppose that's talking about? That's the relationship of the Father to the Son. See that? For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. There comes the Messiah that's going to provide salvation and deliverance. See that? Verse 18, according to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay recompenses. So shall they fear that name, the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. There comes his second coming and judgment. See that? And the effect of his second coming is going to be, it's going to be extended from the east to the west. When the enemy shall look at verse 19, the second sentence. When the enemy shall come in like a flood. Well, what's that sound like? The enemy coming in like a flood meant utter destruction. The Spirit, capital S, see that? The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. There's the Messiah to be the standard to save the remnant and destroy the unbelievers. Verse 20 now. See the context here? The context is Israel is totally off into apostasy. It appears as though the problem is that God's hand is too short. He cannot save. He's not able to fulfill His word. So you've got this believing remnant in the nation acknowledging their sinful condition. And then the Lord steps up and says, oh, wait a minute. He saw that there was no intercessor, no one to help. So He's going to come and do it Himself. See the context here? And verse 20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression. Who's that? That's the remnant, right? Them that turn from transgression in Jacob, say, that's who he's going to come back to. See that? And so on. Well, this is the passage that Paul goes to. What a key passage of Scripture. You go back to Romans chapter number 11 then. So, of all the many, many passages that you know, theoretically, the Apostle Paul could have gone back in the Old Testament to demonstrate that God is going to redeem Israel. Some of you mentioned, you know, Jeremiah 31, the New Covenant, key passage to go to, right? 2 Samuel 7, the Davidic Covenant, key passage to go to. But of all the passages that God the Holy Spirit had Paul turn to, he went to Isaiah 59 to demonstrate that God's Word is not going to fail. He is going to come back and deliver Israel. Any ideas why he went to that specific passage? Think about it in the context that we just read. What's that? Okay, Israel's fallen. It appears as though God's hand is too short. It appears as though God has cast them off. He's not going to fulfill His Word to them. That's what it's going to look like. That's what it's going to look like in the tribulation period. That's what the believing remnant is going to appear to them. They're going to trust in the Lord, and the Lord Himself is the one that's going to come back and make it all right. So see why Paul goes to that passage? Isn't that fascinating? So go back to Romans chapter number 11. Verse 26 again, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. He's going to do it. Now, the Apostle Paul, in saying that he's going to come back and fulfill his word to Israel, what can you and I also appreciate about that? He's God of his word. Therefore, He's going to fulfill His word to us as well. It may look like that God, you know, if God's not intervening in the circumstances, if God's not manipulating the details of life, if things don't go so well, in fact, if they go really bad sometimes, right? It might look like the hand of God is too short and He's not able to do what He said. But Paul says, no, it is written. So we just have to do the same thing. Like Paul does right here, we have to go back and say, you know, it is written. The sufferings of this present time work for us. That means the sufferings are here. They're going to be here. Deliverance doesn't come until the rapture or by way of death, right? But we can rest in the fact that it is written. Because that's what Paul does right there. This is powerful for the Apostle Paul to do this. Okay? Now, a question often comes up. In fact, it's probably one of the most frequently asked questions out of Romans 11. And it's in particular, this section of Romans 11, it was asked 2 weeks ago. Look at verse 26. And see if you can identify what the question is. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, and so on. Anybody know what the question is? Yes, exactly. What all Israel? What do you mean, Paul? All Israel. Okay, that is probably the most frequently asked question out of Romans chapter number 11, the second half. Of all the questions that I've heard people ask, and that people tend to ask about this, even in the commentaries, they really struggle with that phrase, all Israel. Is Paul saying that all in the sense of, for example, even Judas? Because he was an Israelite, wasn't he? Is all Israel in the sense of even the scribes and Pharisees, because they were the descendants of Abraham, right? So doesn't all mean all? How many of us have said, doesn't all mean all? Yeah. But all does have a context.
All means all.
That's right. All means all, just not every time. Okay? It has a context. All right? And so when he says, all Israel shall be saved, there are those that teach that all Israel means every single physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because that's Israel as compared to any non-Israelite, which would be a Gentile. And so that Paul is saying here that every single physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is going to be saved, and that's God's covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So even those, like I said, like Judas or like the high priests that crucified Christ and so forth, that God's going to save them. What other possibility would you have here? All right. You see, that phrase there, has Paul already told us how to read that phrase? Yes. Where? In Romans chapter 9. Exactly. Look over to Romans 9. Okay. He's already answered the question of who is Israel. Look over to Romans chapter number 9. He's already told us how to read that. Look over to Romans chapter 9 and verse 6. When he started this entire section, verse 6, not as though the word of God has taken an effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Well, then who is Israel? See that? So if they're not all Israel who are of Israel, so in other words, here you've got Abraham, you've got Isaac, and you've got Jacob. Okay? Jacob right there. Abraham had two sons. What was Abraham's other son's name? Ishmael. Okay. What was Isaac's brother? Abraham, Isaac, Isaac's brother. No, Jacob is Isaac's son. Who is he? Thank you. Okay, Esau, right? No, this is important, right? From Esau came the Edomites. These are the Edomites and so forth, all right? So Ishmael, even though he's from Abraham, the covenant was not promised and given to Ishmael. It was passed on to Isaac, right? Isaac... actually, it was Esau. These guys are brothers. I said his brother, right? Yeah. Okay. So I'm sorry. That's why y'all were confused. I thought, come on, you guys know the answer to this question. I was confused. I was wrong here. Okay. So Jacob's brother is Esau. Isaac has two sons. He has Esau and Jacob. The covenant passes on from Abraham to Isaac, and then from Isaac to who? To Jacob. Esau was a man of the flesh. Jacob was too, but he winds up being a man of faith. Okay. So the covenant was passed on here. Jacob has the 12 sons. Okay, so there's the 12 tribes of Israel. So here you have the physical descendants that represent Israel. Ishmael is not Israel. Esau, the Edomites, is not Israel. These guys, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his sons, represent the physical nation of Israel. But what Paul has demonstrated in chapter 9... of Romans is that just because you're a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that didn't make you Israel spiritually. And in saying that, he is not saying that a Gentile now becomes spiritual Israel. He's not saying you're spiritual Israel. All right? Well, in chapter number 9, verse 6 again, second sentence, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Well, then who is Israel? Right? We'll keep reading. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. See, Abraham had another seed, and he wasn't a child. He says, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Ah, so now we're narrowing the seed line down. See that? That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Ishmael was a child of the flesh. Esau was a child of the flesh. They're not the children of God. But the children of promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived... See, Sarah's up here, Rebekah's down here, right? At this time will I come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. That's the purpose of God... according to election, not election to eternal justification and eternal salvation, but the election of a seed line through which blessing would be available to all the world. Okay? So, verse 12, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. And that was said over here to Rebekah, the elder, Esau, is going to serve the younger, Jacob. Okay? Verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Historically, that's how it turned out. Esau cursed Jacob, so they were indeed cursed, like the Abrahamic covenant said. Esau could have blessed Jacob, but he chose not to bless him. Right? So what he tells us in Romans chapter number 9, he tells us, if you want to know who all Israel is, first you do have to be of the proper seed line, because Ishmael's not Israel. Esau's not Israel. So you first have to be the proper seed line, but then you also had to have the faith that Jacob had, that Isaac had, that Abraham had. So having said that, therefore, how come Judas, would Judas qualify for part A? Was he a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? But would he qualify for part B, faith of Abraham? There you go. The scribes and Pharisees, did they qualify for part A? Were they physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Yes. But did they have the faith of their father Abraham? They did not. So when Paul goes over to Romans chapter, or when you go to Romans chapter number 11, when Paul therefore says, "And so all Israel shall be saved," who is all Israel? There you go. They have to qualify on both accounts. They do have to be physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they have to do what? They got to believe that Christ is the Messiah. They've got to be a part of that believing remnant. That's who He's going to come back and save. And if you look back at Isaiah 59, which we read earlier, right? You can see it there. The nation as a whole is often to apostasy and idolatry. But within the nation, there's this believing remnant confessing, acknowledging their sins, their transgressions, their disobedience and rebellion, and looking for a Messiah to come. So even in Isaiah 59, you see the two groups. You see the nation as a whole, but you see the believing remnant looking for the Messiah to come. All right? Now, what's that? Very similar. Exactly. Yeah. Romans 2. Romans 4 also discusses the dual fathership of Abraham and everything. Okay? All right. Quickly now, go to Romans chapter number 1. How are we doing on time here? Okay. Keep going. So, look at verse 28 now, Romans 11. Any questions on all that, by the way? I know we did that kind of quickly. Any questions on that? And again, sorry on the confusion of Esau there. Because I knew you guys knew the answer, and I'm saying, come on, what's the answer? You guys know Isaac's brother, you know? And you're saying, no, John, no, what are you doing? What planet are you from right now, you know?
Wasn't there another distinction in the certain of the tribes in the north and the south? Wasn't there the Lord and then...
Yeah, what made all Israel, Israel? Okay, the question is this, and for the benefit of those listening on the internet and so forth, the question is, what about the when the nation of Israel split into two, the distinction of, that nation up there? Even up in the northern kingdom, there was a believing remnant. In fact, that's where Christ actually went to find the 11 of the apostles. Okay? So even though the nation was split in two, yes, you had the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, you had Israel, you had Judah. These passages are talking about within the entire nation, God is looking for the believing remnant out of whatever tribe and so forth. Okay, Joseph, you had a question or a comment?
Yeah, sure, this is a valid question. When he says all Israel, you would think that believing Israel will be saved.
What, say that again, Alan?
Believing Israel will be saved, which is, of course, but then saved, is that being saved from tribulation or saved from hell?
Okay, very good question. When it says at verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved," what's the sense of the saved there? Is it saved from the tribulation? Is it saved from hell? Is it saved from judgment and so forth? If you go back to Isaiah 59, the context is going to be saved from the just judgment of God against the rebellion of the nation, but also, see, as a Savior, He saves them from the penalty of their sin. As a Redeemer, He comes to redeem them and set them free. As a Deliverer, because those are three different titles He's going to hold, three different offices. As a Deliverer, He saves them. He delivers them from the Antichrist and the armies of the Antichrist. And He's going to do all of that. Okay? So certainly it would be salvation from hell, but it also would be salvation from the Antichrist and the apostasy of the nation, that kind of thing. Okay? Very good question. Okay, any other questions on this so far? Okay, now look at the next verse then. He says this. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. Now that verse can be a little confusing, but you've got to keep it in its context. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. What in the world does that mean? As concerning the gospel... What gospel?
Paul's gospel.
Paul's gospel, right. Not the kingdom gospel, but Paul's gospel. Look at it this way. Remember, the way we try to depict this is that if this line up here represents Israel and this line represents the Gentiles, all right? And then the Lord Jesus Christ, He comes to save Israel. They reject Him. They crucify Him. God raises Him from the dead and He pours out the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ pours out the Holy Spirit from the Father's right hand in heaven. All right. So there you've got the 12 apostles and the little flock. And it's after that when Stephen, when that ministry and message is rejected as evidenced and finalized by the stoning of Stephen. Okay. So here you're at Acts 7 right there. So the fall of Israel happens, the diminishing of Israel. Last night at Bible study, we talked about that, right? Okay. So you're right about there. Now, we're out here in the dispensation of grace, right? We're in this parentheses, or however you want to describe it. We're here in the dispensation of grace. So Paul is saying this, as concerning the gospel, as concerning the present day preaching of the gospel of the grace of God, they are what? What's it say? They're enemies. Now go back with me to Romans chapter 5. This should sound familiar. Romans 5 and verse 10. Romans 5 verse 10. For if when we were enemies. You see, dispensationally, prior to the fall of Israel, and until the nation of Israel commits the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, until that point, the nation of Israel is not considered enemies of God. They're still in covenant relationship. They're in rebellion, to be for sure. They're in apostasy, for sure. But Christ, from the cross, said, Father, what? Forgive them, the entire nation, for they know not what they do. So they were not seen as... in other words, the fall of Israel, the diminishing of Israel doesn't happen at the cross. They're still in that favored nation status, even though they deserve judgment, right? So when Paul says over here in Romans now, he's writing Romans out here, dispensation of grace has already started. He says, as concerning the gospel, as concerning the present day preaching of the gospel, they are enemies. They're right on the same level with the Gentiles now. See that? For your sakes, for the benefit of the Gentiles. Because through the fall of them, salvation came to the Gentiles. See that there? So he says, as concerning the gospel, as concerning the present day proclamation of salvation to any and all, then God considers them on the same level as any and all, so they're just enemies. But as touching the election, what election? Chapter 9 again, remember? He's already told us in chapter number 9. Even so, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. Not election to justification or condemnation, but that election, that choosing of an agency, a seed line through which blessing would flow. So he says, as concerning the gospel, they, right now, they're enemies for your sakes, but they're beloved for the fathers. Notice that verse. Look at verse 28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, and of course that's the election according to grace, they are beloved for the... What's the next word there? What's interesting about that word? F-A-T-H-E-R-S apostrophe. What does it mean when you have F-A-T-H-E-R-S? If you went apostrophe S, or if you go S apostrophe? Possession or not. So the one apostrophe S is what? That singular. We have a writing teacher here. We've got to double check this, okay? You've got singular, possessive. I told you before, she writes all my notes, right? So whenever I make a mistake, I'm not reading my notes. Right? Anyway. All right. So you go apostrophe S. Who would that be talking about? But what happens when you go S apostrophe? So that's more than one father. So that's not God in that verse. That word. That particular word. Who is it? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The patriarchs of the nation. Israel's beloved because of a promise God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That throws us back to chapter number 9 there. See that? God, Paul is constantly saying in so many different ways that God has got to go back and fulfill His written word. See, by saying in that verse, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, that's Romans 9, they are beloved for the Father's sake. God made them a promise, and it's written down. You got to go back and read what He said to those guys. And God is true to His written word, His promise to those guys. See how Paul, in so many different ways, keeps going back to the Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God is the issue. The fundamental thing that determines whether or not God is done with Israel, whether or not He's going to fulfill His word to them, whether or not He's going to fulfill His word to us, is what? It is written. That's what determines it. God has exalted His word above His own name. He's true to His word. Isn't that amazing? So see that there? So concerning the present day preaching of the gospel, Israel has fallen to the level of the enemies of God. And hence they now today can partake of the body of Christ, right? But as touching the election, as touching God's promise, He made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob. God is going to keep that promise. Well, therefore, they're beloved for the Father's sake. They're beloved because of His promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See that there? Any questions on that? Go ahead.
I have a quick question.
Yeah.
As far as the gospel, the gospel 28, do you know that that is called gospel because the rest of the verse plays out? Because it seems, I thought, well, verse 26 and 27, it was talking about the covenant
and
the kingdom gospel.
Yeah. Well, ask it this way. Verse 28, as concerning the kingdom gospel, they are enemies for the Gentiles' sake. See, they're not enemies in the kingdom gospel. And they're not enemies in the kingdom gospel for the sake of the Gentiles.
So
I'm not following what you're saying.
Well,
see, what he's verse 26 and 27 is the scriptural evidence that it is written God has to go back and fulfill His promise to them. So He finishes the quote or the reference at verse 27. So then He's going to apply the quote at verse 28 and say, now listen, guys, as concerning the gospel, that's the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God sees all the world as enemies, Jew and Gentile alike, right? And it sees all the world as enemies for the sake of the Gentiles. What does that mean? When He says at verse 28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. Remember back at verse 11? Through the fall of who? Not through the fall of Gentiles, but through Israel's fall, salvation's come to the Gentiles, to the benefit of the Gentiles. Right? So when He said at verse 28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. God has concluded Israel to be enemies, putting them on the level of the Gentiles, and in so doing, He sends salvation to all the enemies. So any enemy now can become a member of the body of Christ. Okay, see that there? But you wouldn't say that concerning the kingdom gospel, they're enemies, because the kingdom gospel doesn't have Israel as enemies, and certainly not enemies for the sake of the Gentiles. Okay, yes, Rich, go ahead. Very good question. And listen, that's really at the heart of this, isn't it? The question is this. When the dispensation of grace is over with and the church is removed from the earth into the heavenly places and then the prophetic program resumes, right? Out here and so forth. Well, then, who is it that is going to be Israel is kind of the question, right? Well, who is it?
Who has faith in what God said at that
time? Okay. Yes, that's the... See, who is going to be Israel? It's got to be those two qualifications again. They have to be physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But that in and of itself is not enough. They have to have faith that Christ is the Messiah, believing God's Word. So that's who Israel is. In other words, it's not just going to be some random Gentiles out there that come along and say, well, now we're Israel. This section starts with the question, what about Israel? Well, if in the tribulation period God makes some other people Israel that are not Israel, then His word failed. And Paul's demonstrating, no, He's going to go back to him, to them. See that? So it's an excellent question. It really, really does get to the heart of what Paul is saying here. This passage here in the book of Romans, this whole thing in Romans, Romans 9, 10, 11, will determine whether or not your approach to the Bible is a true dispensational approach or a covenant approach. This, how you deal with Romans 9, 10, and 11 will determine whether or not you are a literalist in reading the Scripture, or whether you spiritualize everything, or most things, or even some things. See the difference there? When you come through Romans chapter number 9, 10, and 11, if you ask Paul, is God going to go back and fulfill His word to literal Israel? You're either going to say yes or no. If you say yes, you're a literalist, and you believe Paul's a literalist. If you say no, then you're spiritualizing this and say, well, Paul must have meant something else. So you see how this is such a critical section to help people grasp and appreciate and everything? Any other questions? I really intended on getting to verse 36 there, because there's some exciting things in the rest of this passage. We'll have to deal with this next time. And I want you to read for next time. I want you to read for next time, starting at verse 29 all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 36. I want you to read that, because we're going to move swiftly through that next time. But it is amazing what the Apostle Paul says in the balance of this chapter here. Okay? Any other questions or comments at this time? Anything at all? Okay, we'll be dismissed. We'll start again in about 10 minutes. It helps, doesn't it?